1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians chapter 1. Just a quick Bible study for you this evening. Hope that it will be a blessing. I hope it will be a blessing. I'm trying. All right. You have to be at least my age to even risk these. To write with a broken pencil is pointless. French pancakes give me the crepes. This girl today said she recognized me from the Vegetarians Club, but I swear I've never met her before. I know a guy who's addicted to drinking brake fluid. He says he can stop anytime he wants. Got some batteries. They were given out free of charge. A dentist and a manicurist married. They fought tooth and nail. Police were summoned to a daycare center where a 3-year-old was resisting arrest. They don't get any better, I promise. I didn't like my beard at first, but then it grew on me. My bicycle can't stand alone. It's just too tired. That poor cross-eyed teacher lost her job because she couldn't control her pupils. I stayed up all night to see where the sun went, and then it dawned on me. Thank you. I was waiting till somebody groaned, then I could quit. Yeah, right now I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. I just can't put it down. All right, we'll preach. I'll try. All right, First Corinthians 11 and verse number 3 says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Have you know the head of every man is Christ. I won't read the rest of the verse tonight because we're in a good mood already. Try to keep that going. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Lord, help me tonight. Be a blessing to your people. Pray in Jesus' name and amen. Just want to talk with you tonight about the headship of Jesus Christ. By consent, the Creator came to earth. By outcome, he became the head of the body, the church, but there's more than that in this Ephesians passage. It doesn't just say he's the head of the church, but he's the head over all things to the church. Most people in the world don't recognize Christ as the head of their life, but the church does. Most people don't recognize Christ as the head of the home, but the church does. Most people don't give Christ authority over their career or their finances or their friendships or their activities, but the church, he is the head over all things to the church. We esteem Christ the supreme leader. We esteem Christ the one to whom we are subject and the one that we serve. Now, this position of preeminence that Christ has was not derived from any source of natural descent or national distinction. No church existed until he founded it. He prepared for its construction. He purchased the materials with his blood. He built it. So every part belongs solely to Him. So it is absolutely reasonable that Jesus Christ should be in charge of this place where we gather, of our lives assembled and separately. Jesus Christ should be to us the absolute leader, head, director. And so I just want to run, I'm going to give you 12 verses tonight that have to do with this headship of Jesus Christ, and they're very self-explanatory. Let's look at them, Romans chapter 8. Let's go there, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. This is just one of those radio program things, just information for you this evening. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." When the church is viewed as a family, Christ is the firstborn. It speaks of superiority. It speaks of precedence. His likeness is impressed on every member of the household. Are you a child of God? Christ is the firstborn. Are you part of the family of God? Christ is the firstborn. We are all blessed. We are all joyful members of this great family of God, but every one of us looks up to our elder brother. Every one of us looks up to the firstborn and follows his lead and allows him the preeminence. When the church is viewed as a family, Christ is the firstborn. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 4. "When Christ, the chief shepherd, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." When the church is viewed as a flock, and these are all Bible terms for God's people, when the church is viewed as a flock, Christ is the chief shepherd, far more important than any sheep, far more important than all sheep. What a joy that we can say we are His people, but we're His. And the sheep of His pasture, but it's His. What a blessing to be one of God's, if you want to say it, God's little lambs. What a blessing to be maybe that wandering sheep that's on the shepherd's shoulders as He found you and is carrying you back. Maybe you're the sheep that's by the still waters of the green pastures, but to be a sheep without a shepherd would be disastrous. And so it's great to be part of the flock, but He is the chief shepherd. It also expresses His sympathy, His guidance, His protection, His sufficiency. Great thing about being a sheep, you really don't have to plan anything out. You just follow the shepherd. You really don't have to worry about anything. Shepherd does all the worrying about it for you. And so that's Christ in relation to the flock. Back to Ephesians, look at chapter 4 this time. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says here in verse number 3, Ephesians 4, 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Chapter 2 and verse 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." When the church is viewed as a fellowship, Christ is its bond. When Christ is its bond, there is peace. Praise the Lord for that. He holds together permanently what He united initially. What a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and if you've been here all your Christian life or someplace like this all your Christian life, you won't appreciate this like others will. If Jesus Christ is the central focus and the main theme of everything we do, we can all enjoy unity and peace among ourselves. As soon as some pet doctrine or pet idea or individual or different point of emphasis becomes either preeminent or rises up in some faction or another, we lose the unity and we lose the peace. We have many doctrines that we all agree upon and must agree upon. There are many doctrines that there's a variety of viewpoints and of opinions. As long as Jesus Christ means more to you than your favorite doctrine, everybody's going to get along just fine. And as long as the emphasis on Jesus Christ, it's going to go okay. We can have a vacation Bible school and maybe not do it like you would do it, but is Christ the center of that thing? We can have a youth program and it might not run the way you would run a youth program, but is Christ the center of it? Are the songs we sing honoring to Christ? Are our specials honoring to Christ? Is the preaching of the word honoring to Christ? I'm telling you, we've had seasons of it here. But when somebody or some group or some faction gets in and they want everything to be about this doctrine or this idea or this way of looking at things, you're going to lose the peace. You're going to lose the unity. It's not anything about Christ. It's Christ. It's not anything given to us by Christ. It's Christ. And so when the church is viewed as a fellowship, he is the bond of peace. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5, while we're in the neighborhood, the Bible says, wives, and then in verse 22, wives, and in verse 25, husbands, and then down in verse number 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, should be joined to his wife, and they two should be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you particularly love his wife, even himself. Wife seeks to reverence her husband. So husbands, wives, Christ, and church. Look in John 3 and verse 29. John chapter 3 and verse 29. Start 28, John the Baptist speaking. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. That verse just reminds me of an announcement Brother David has failed to mention the last few weeks. We only have, is this the 14th? 14th? Okay, we only got 17 days left this year. I don't remember a year that we went a whole year in this church without a wedding. Somebody's got to step it up quick. We're running out of time here. Anyway, when the church is considered, I just heard three guys whisper, "I'm trying." But when the church is considered as a bride, Christ is the bridegroom. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? Superlative love. Steadfast fidelity, faithfulness, and care. In Ephesians chapter number 5, not your bride, not my bride, but Christ's bride has spots and wrinkles and blemishes, areas of failure and weakness and shortcoming, and yet the entirety of the passage suggests undying, unfailing love by Christ for his bride. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm telling you, there's increasingly in our society, I was joking about it, but really, people are afraid to get married. Can I trust that this man will be true to his vows? Can I trust that this woman will be true to her vows? I look all here and there and I see failure and broken hearts and I don't know if I want to risk that. Let me tell you something. If Christ is your bridegroom, and you are the bride of Christ, you never have to worry 30 seconds of your life if he is going to love you to the very end, if he is going to do the best for you to the very end. I can understand a reluctance on the part of a woman in this day and age to submit herself to a husband in this day and age. I understand the fearfulness on the part of a man in this day and age to give everything he has. All that is mine is thine. I understand that. But Christ, you don't have to be the least bit concerned. Amen. about your heart ever being broken, about you ever being betrayed, about your partner ever being unfaithful. When we view the church as a bride, Christ is the bridegroom. And so in all of these, we see his headship and see every reason to be okay with being subject to Christ as the head. Look in Colossians chapter number 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Verse 17, he is before all things, by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So that's Colossians 1, 18, 19. Jesus Christ, why wouldn't we give him the preeminence? When the church is considered as a body, Christ is the sole head. He should organize every function. Not secular planners who have evaluated nightclubs and businesses and social societies and come up with what causes and stimulates growth. We ought to consult Jesus Christ. He oversees every faculty. Now, if tonight you had the word? I'm trying to come up with a word that's modern, and I'm so far beyond modern. If you're really hunky, well, you know, like poor Elvis right now, he's a hunk of burning something. But anyway, if you're really, really hunky, and you got all the muscles and everything's just in the right place, and you can flex here and flex there, and you can run 100 miles an hour, and you can lift all kinds of weight, and you just look wonderful, but you got your head cut off. There's not much point in it. And sister, if you got all the looks, like all the guys are praying, Lord, I'll get married for New Year's Eve if you just get her to say yes. I mean, you're that girl, and you get your head cut off. What good is it? And you have a beautiful church building and great musicians and a skilled minister and all kinds of stuff going on, but if it's severed from the head, if Jesus Christ isn't running the thing, if his brains aren't operating the thing, it's just a carnal mess. Yeah, right. Yeah. And so we want to have a nice looking building, and we want to have nice music, and we want to have energetic people, and we want to have interesting preaching. But if it's not done under the direction of the head of the church, we're missing out on this great opportunity. We really are. I just look around you. It looks like a lot of churches don't have any brains. Christ, the head of the church, not a board of directors, and not a headquarters off somewhere in some big city. It ought to be Christ as the head of the church. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When the church is viewed as a building, Christ is the foundation. Everything rests upon him. The building is no stronger than the foundation. A flawed foundation will eventually result in the building crumbling into ruin. But Jesus Christ frames and fashions every living stone, adds it, inserts it into this great spiritual temple for God's habitation. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are his workmanship. And so when the church is viewed as a building, Christ is the foundation, and he ought to be. Is your life built on the shifting sand of celebrities and the shifting sand of politicians and the shifting sand of the world's financial institutions, or is it built upon the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If you're not familiar with Hebrews, it's back toward the back of your New Testament there. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 9, we see Jesus, who made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm glad of that. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. When the church is viewed as an army, Christ is the captain. If the Lord said, be a good soldier, but didn't say of Jesus Christ, we'd be in trouble. So we put on the whole armor of God, but then depend on God. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, but it's the Word of God. And we're kind of like that army. We can whip those Philistines if somebody would just go out there first and take out Goliath. And that's Jesus Christ. I mean, we can whip the world, the flesh, and the devil as long as the Lord does it before we get there. And so we're happy to be in the Lord's army, and we're happy to march behind him. And it's in our spiritual life, it ought to be like that second coming. You know, Malachi says we come back with him and tread through the ashes of the enemies. He's already incinerated them before we even get to the battlefield, but we get to come and fight. Oh, this is great. Yeah. Look, here we come. Come on, Lord, you ready? We'll help you. Yeah, here's how you can help. Stay back. Just follow me, but let me take care of this thing. So Christ is the captain. Our kids sing in the Sunday school, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Several inappropriate, no longer socially acceptable verses to that song, but they're really fun, and we still sing them, but it is great to be in the Lord's army as long as you're not saying, no, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. That's the right answer. He's the head. All right, John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. John the 15th chapter. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. When the church is viewed as a vineyard, Christ is the true vine. He's the root. He supplies the life, the vitality, the fruit bearing to the branches. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of plants in this world. They're not bearing any fruit for God. A lot of branches in this world, no fruit on them for God. What's the key to that thing? Not just saying I'm part of the vine, but being part of the true vine, Jesus Christ, getting life and sustenance and strength and nourishment from him. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back there one more time. Ephesians chapter number 2. And verse 22, Ephesians 2:22. Let's start at verse 19. Now therefore you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for, watch this, an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Habitation of God through the Spirit. And so, God lives inside saved people. The Holy Spirit lives inside saved people. Over and over again, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, don't you think this is fair? And I'll get the point here in just a second, but don't you think this is reasonable? you would expect all these boys and girls to say, my dad's in charge of the home. You would also expect them to act like it when dad was present. When he's not there, maybe not so much. But as soon as dad's on the scene, that ought to bring about a proper conduct. Wouldn't you say? I just think sometimes we throw these terms out there. Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. My body's a habitation of God. Well, if he's there, act like it. That reality ought to make it easier to recognize his headship. We many times, my siblings and myself, we didn't act like dad was in charge. But when he was there, we did. And maybe a little more reality, a little more understanding, just rather than just using these Bible terms, really thought them through. All right, come back up earlier in the chapter. Look at verse number 8. We like these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had foreordained that we should walk in them. When the church is viewed as a gathering of new creatures, Christ is the creator. I mean, something didn't just happen to you. You were born again. You didn't just turn over a new leaf or wake up different one day. Jesus Christ wrought a wonder in your life and made you something totally different than what you were before. New thoughts, new hearts, new actions, all springing from the life which Christ imparts. I'm a new creature. Great. But who's the creator? I have a new life. Great. Who gave you that life? Jesus Christ ought to be the preeminent one. As we just said, when the church is viewed as a habitation of the Holy Spirit, Christ is the reason for that. Hebrews chapter 4, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4. Two more of these this evening. Hebrews 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched, feeling of our infirmities, with all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so there's Jesus Christ. He is, in verse 14, great high priest. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, right where we were this morning. Revelation 1, 5. Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When the church is viewed as a priesthood, Christ is the great high priest. Everyone in the tribe of Levi, tens of thousands of men, were all priests unto God in the Old Testament economy. Only Aaron was the high priest. All those other priests operated under the direction and in accord with the will of Aaron, the high priest. Now, praise the Lord. Isn't it great? You're a priest. You get to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You get to minister before God on behalf of the people. All those things we've talked about in the study of the book of Hebrews. But never forget, we're doing all of that under the leadership and authority of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Romans chapter 8. One more here this evening. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. When the church is viewed as an heir, we are said to be joint heirs with Christ. As the Father gives all things to the Son, He makes us partakers with Him. Now, let's see if I can say this the way it's supposed to be said, so I can get it right. If a man passed away and left in his will instructions that his estate be divided equally among his four heirs, this one would have 25%, and this one would have 25%, and this one would have 25%, and this one would have 25%. That would be an equal distribution. But what God said here is not that all my 7 billion born-again children from AD 33 to the rapture get an equal share of the inheritance. No, He said, I give all of it to the Son, and the Son gives all of it to everyone else. You don't get a portion of the inheritance. You get the entire inheritance. But it never becomes solely yours. It becomes solely Christ's, and He allows you to be a partaker in the fullness of that inheritance. That's a pretty amazing thing. Let me say it this way. I'm going to do math, so this is scary. So the man we're talking about who died left $10,000, and there's 4 of you that are heirs. You each get $2,500 before taxes. So you each get $350. And everybody got their portion. But if the Father gave everything to the Son, and the Son said, you know what? We're going to do this like Luke 15. My Father's going to give me the inheritance while I'm living and while He's living. And I'm going to take the whole thing and let everyone have all of it with me. That's pretty amazing. How does that fit in with this idea of Christ being the head? Well, because it just shows a bad heart that we want an inheritance more than we want a relationship with the one that's giving us the inheritance. That prodigal son said, give me my inheritance and I'm out of here. I want to read, what an inheritance. I'm staying here. I want to enjoy this relationship with the one who has given me all that the Father has given him. So let's go through this. When the church is viewed as a family, Christ is the firstborn. When the church is viewed as a flock, Christ is the chief shepherd. When the church is viewed as a fellowship, Christ is the bond of peace. When the church is considered as a bride, Christ is the bridegroom. When the church is viewed as a body, Christ is the sole head. When the church is viewed as a building, Christ is the foundation. When the church is viewed as an army, Christ is the captain. When the church is viewed as a vineyard, Christ is the true vine. When the church is viewed as a gathering of new creatures, Christ is the creator. When the church is viewed as a habitation of the Holy Spirit, Christ is the comforter and in the midst. When the church is viewed as priesthood, Christ is the great high priest. When the church is viewed as an heir, we are just joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Really, it shouldn't be a problem to give Him preeminence in all things. Surely we'd be wise to let Him be the governing power and influence in our individual lives, in our life as a church. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for a book that reveals to us the glories of Your Son. Thank You for all the blessings You bestowed upon us through Him. May we willingly and gladly give Him His rightly place as King of our lives and leader of our days. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.